Hey everybody, I sure hope your summer is off to a fantastic start. We're having a little bit of a crazy summer here in South Texas. I can't remember a year since I moved here almost 30 years ago that it's June and we haven't had 90 degree weather, and we haven't had a week with 90 degree weather. Now you say you should be happy about that, but I can't plunge into my pool. We've got mosquitoes that are so big I want to put a saddle on them. So it's kind of a crazy time here in South Texas. In fact, I went to my weather app and I checked out Saxonburg, Pennsylvania, which is where I grew up as a kid, and they're having 90 degree weather on Sunday. And I'm thinking, what's up with this? We haven't even had that in South Texas yet. So I hope your summer's off to a great start. We're getting a little slow start here on the pool side. But other than that, on the church side, things have been really good, really fulfilling. So we're having a good time. Today, we're going to talk about something that I've looked at the notes, and I hope you're ready because this is going to be so helpful today. I have a dear friend who's pastored River of Life Church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi since the 1990s, Pastor Mike Ewalt. And I'm just so excited about today. Mike, how you doing, bro?
I am doing great, man. Thank you. It's great to be with you.
Good to be with you. Is your weather pattern normal, or is it just us down here?
No, we got that 90-degree weather that y'all missed out on. But thank the Lord we didn't get any of that basketball-sized hail.
Yeah, you guys had crazy weather last summer, really. And you've had a lot of rain and hurricanes and everything coming up through Louisiana and Mississippi. So it's been a crazy, crazy time. Hey, we're going to come back and go through your 7 points in just a minute. But you and I have been friends since 1996. And I remember that we were in India. We went to speak to a lot of pastors. That was the first time we really got to know each other. And we flew in, took that overnight car with those tires that we were, we weren't sure what to do for sure. We made sure they were good enough to get us there. And then we got that $1 a room government guest house and got high by proxy. You know, not really, but the guy that oversaw it was smoking all that weed.
Exactly.
And but in the middle of that, I think I heard a story that was I don't know what word to even use, really. But I don't know that I ever have heard a story of a pastor who thought it was going to be one way. He stepped in and it was totally different than that. And I just so admired, first of all, your heart in all that. But I also admired what God did. And I think sometimes in pastoring, we think that we should be able to solve every crisis. But even God himself doesn't solve every crisis. In Romans 8, it says that in all things, God works for the good of those who will love him and those who will follow his leadership while in crisis. But God doesn't always solve crisis, but he always creates good, you know, regardless of the crisis that we're facing, which is what you and Kim really had to do. So I thought maybe today what we'd do is really start by having you share with people for just a minute about that first crisis you were in.
Sure. We were talking about this the other night and we were laughing. I told Kim, I thought when you asked me to talk about responding to crisis, I thought you were talking about Hurricane Katrina. And instead of the hurricane that we walked into in the pastorate, and I told him I thought that'd be a little bit easier than rehashing all of that. But it really is great looking back to see what the Lord brought us through and how. And some of that certainly wasn't my leadership. It was much more just the Lord working those things out. And so I'm grateful for that, grateful for friends and ministry that stood with us, grateful for the leadership that overseers and others provided that we could lean on and really respond to. And so it was really difficult moving, you know, halfway across the country and things being communicated from finances to mission support and ministry, even leadership that was in place and fully supportive, and then realizing that none of that was as it was communicated, and that there was a financial crisis, there was a leadership crisis, there was rampant moral failing, there were people that began to come forward and share the same story and the same pattern. And it was really a difficult process to walk through.
Yeah, I think I can think of one other pastor maybe that walked through something similar, but not immediate. And I think some people might say, well, did you preach there first? Why didn't you know more about it? But the reality was that this guy had good standing within Oral Roberts University, where you and I were both employees. Right. He had good standing within New Life Church, where you were working at the time. So you had every reason to believe that it was going to be 1,000 people and a good budget and no challenges in the church. And then you walked into that and it just, you know, rocked your world. It was so different than what you expected. And you can talk about all different kind of crisis today, because sometimes pastors face, you know, a moral crisis they have to clean up. Sometimes there's a staff leadership crisis that we face. We can talk about that today, too. Sometimes there's a theological crisis in our church. You know, people come with all kind of beliefs, and beliefs are maturing and things happen to them. And how we help people through crisis from a theological standpoint really matters. And then we're just people, right? We have personal crisis and we're not perfect. Sometimes people have a difficult time giving their pastor the grace that he needs to just even walk through the own personal crisis that he goes through because of his own immaturity. At least I'm talking for me. Maybe none of you, you know, have to have God deal with your personal immaturity, but I've had to. And then, you know, you have kids and you have a wife, and all of that is just a redemptive road that we walk as people. And today we're going to talk about 7 steps that you can do. Before we do that, that's good to see a lot of good friends on the webinar. I see Mark Harrell's on from Somerset, Kentucky with his staff. And then Mike Payne from North Ridgeville, Ohio. Glad you're checking in. And so what a great way for us to get together. And if you're new to the webinar here at Faith Family Church, I want to just say to you, we ask you, man, just to pray about treating us like a lunch appointment. And what I want to do is bring friends around that are going to say things that are really helpful. You might not even know it's helpful now, but down the road, you're going to go, oh man, I need to go back and see that webinar. And we archive these, of course, on our website. But what we try to do is bring people that, man, when we're talking at lunch, you're like, man, I was so glad I was at that lunch. So it's a good thing to make a bi-weekly lunch appointment, because we do them every 2 weeks. But I want to welcome the new pastors to the network since our last webinar 2 weeks ago. Pastor Dave Allman from New Life Church in Poland, Ohio. Pastor Ernesto Balili from Jesus Christian Fellowship in the Philippines. Pastor Josh Bunton from True Vine Worship Center in Statesville, North Carolina. Pastor Anthony Cheek from Calvary Family Worship Center in Grand Prairie, Texas. Pastor Aniel Gonzalez from Cuba. Pastor David Hayner from New Life Church in Herkimer, New York. Pastor Michael Hensley from Victory Christian Fellowship in Somerset. Pastor Eric Johns from Buffalo Dream Center in Buffalo, New York. Pastor Frielsa Pinoro from the Philippines. Pastor Roger Parks from Jackson, Ohio. Pastor Jerry Peterson, who was a part of Victory Christian Center in Tulsa, friend of Tamara and I's for a long time. He's from Ringwood, New Jersey. Pastor Davina Raju from India. And 3 more, Pastor Sandra Riley from Just For You Ministries in Chicago, Pastor Tim Shuttlesworth from Fairmont, Virginia, and Pastor Philip Walker from Canton, Ohio. And one of the things I like is that a lot of you, pastor in a city like mine, that when I tell them where I pastor, they go, no, where is that? And God's doing big things in the where is it parts of the world. So we're excited about that. Mike, let's go ahead and let's start through the 7 things. I thought this was such a well-formed outline, by the way. I literally looked at it and I thought, I'm going to file this in my notes so I can pull it out when I face a crisis. And I thought, well, we can archive it in a webinar. I'm still old school. I forget about sometimes all the stuff we can do with technology. But anyways, help us with these 7 things.
Yeah, it's interesting. You were talking about the different types of crisis and with ourselves or even family, that Tuesday evening when Kim and I were sitting around kind of talking about some things, we got an emergency call from our daughter that lives in Nashville, and she broke her ankle in 2 different places. And so that was a whole different crisis when we're processing about dealing with crisis and how do we respond. But a lot of the things are really the same steps. And the first thing that I had was that we had to define the crisis. And that could be something you inherit. That's someone else's sin or failing, as part of our situation was. That could be something that you experience, a natural disaster. Hurricane Katrina was our next greatest crisis probably that we walked through. Thank God for so many that were a part of that, that helped us out during that time. It can be in a personal way, even a crisis that you face, a health crisis or something that you're walking through. And so defining that is the starting point. And then from there, I think, you know, it determines the first steps and how you move. That was a personal failing or a moral crisis. I would camp out in Psalm 51 for a while and come to realize and process that through, that a broken spirit and a contrite heart are the sacrifices that the Lord doesn't despise. And so many times, if we don't define a crisis, we don't respond to it properly. And we can either be overwhelmed emotionally or kick into fear or bitterness or feel like we're the victim, feel like we're all alone. And so to me, that's where 2 Chronicles 20 really kind of helped provide an outline. I didn't know it at the time as we entered into that and was just overwhelmed with a bunch of information. First time we were senior pastors and, you know, discovering these things and really wrestling through a lot of that. But afterward, I saw that so much of us responding to crisis fit within that outline of how Jehoshaphat and the people, even the leadership, the Levites and those who served with him, how they responded to a crisis that was completely overwhelming.
Yeah.
And so the rest of the outline kind of follows that, but I would just encourage everybody to go back and familiarize yourself with that in 2 Chronicles 20. Most of us are familiar with parts of the story, but I just saw how it really helped to walk down through that, to give an order and a structure to things that can be overwhelming, or the suddenness of it, the shock, the response that we have. And so the second thing that I see from 2 Chronicles 20, kind of getting into that mode and that outline, or using that as format, is to manage the emotions that come with the crisis through prayer and fasting.
Yeah, do you remember, Mike, that I think it was Katrina when I was flying somewhere. I think I was flying to Georgia. And I called you and I said, hey, how you doing? And you said, well, other than the fact that the roof's blown off my house, that's what you said. I gotta go pick. You said, I'm doing okay outside of that.
And I thought,
oh, my heavens.
And
that really was kind of a watershed moment, really. Not even, my brother coached at Tulane for a few years, so I know it was a watershed moment for the people of New Orleans and Louisiana, but even for our country, that our government got much better organized after Katrina. Even relief organizations like Samaritan's Purse, Convoy of Hope, they learned a lot from Katrina. And because I knew you, you guys were really, you were like MacGyver, that old show. You guys were just trying to manage the crisis. And you and Alan Hickman did an incredible job. You guys did fantastic. But the emotion, you just kind of said that for people to know the emotion of both of those things for you. I mean, and first of all, using things in your childhood. We all have stuff that hits you emotionally. So you've managed a lot of emotion in your lifetime. And managing that isn't easy. So you say prayer and fasting is what helped you get through it.
Right. And I remember a story that you shared early on when you weren't seeing the response that you felt like the Lord put on your heart and people getting saved. And that you made the statement that you believe that all failure is a call to prayer and fasting. That really stuck with me. And the power of that is that it helps normalize and stabilize that. It keeps us focused on the Lord instead of getting caught in the emotion of that, whatever it might be.
Yeah.
You know, at Katrina, the emotion of that was shock and devastation. And then as it unfolded, the first few hours, it's just like, you know, people grasping the enormity of the event. The other crisis that we walked through in the pastorate was much more long-term, and bits and pieces would come of information, or we'd discover something, or somebody would come share an event that was, you know, devastating to them. And so you're processing the emotion from two or three different levels. And, you know, dealing with someone else's failure or their crisis, if that's morally or whatever, is different than processing it, you know, on our own, in ourselves. But it affects us nonetheless. And I think it's so important that we respond like Jehoshaphat did. And in 2 Chronicles 20, it says that he was alarmed. So he felt the impact and the emotion, but he sought or resolved to inquire of the Lord and proclaim the fast for all of Judah. And so his first response wasn't just to get caught up in the emotion and what are we going to do, but he processed that through prayer and fasting, and it unified the people around that in being focused on the Lord and on his strength and his help. You know, their crisis was that five armies have aligned against them, and they were a lot closer to being able to attack than what they'd even anticipated.
Yeah.
So rather than reacting in fear and doing something, you know, out of that emotion, they took the time to fast and pray and seek the Lord and got a completely different answer and were able to respond in a completely different way than they would have otherwise.
Yeah. There are times when trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. There are times that's not easy. And
exactly.
What you're saying is when we define the crisis, first of all, and then we manage the emotions through fasting and prayer, what we're really doing is we're doing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and we're letting God take control instead of our emotions and even our thoughts. I had three things when I was looking through this outline. Like I told you, your outline really blessed me. But I thought, okay, here's what I think has worked for me over the years. Number one is I just go to God's word, because it just comforts my heart anytime I know that God has promised to do something when I go through things. And I too went through things in my childhood that were difficult to process. And I went through ministry experiences from best friends on staff whose wife committed adultery to times I had to show up on a Sunday morning and it was like, Lord, do you want to call somebody else? I mean, there was even a time I thought about leaving and taking another church because I thought, I don't want to guide the church through this. And the Lord just really dealt with me and said, no, you need to guide the church through this. And there are times you feel that way. And what I found is, number one, just reading God's word. And a lot of people say, man, I want to hear God. I usually have to read God before I hear God, because reading God helps me with my emotions. And then once I get all that underneath the authority of his word, I start hearing God better. The second thing are just great mentors, which is why to me the network's so important, is almost all of us have been through so much. And when you find somebody who can help you learn how God helped them navigate that and get to a better place, mentors are an important part of getting through it. So are peers who strengthen you and laugh with you, make you realize you're not crazy. And then within that, the voice of the Holy Spirit really does begin to speak to you in the midst of the crisis. And you can tell whenever you put it in God's hands.
I love that response and the fact that you mentioned about both mentors and peers, especially during Katrina. That was so crucial for us that I didn't know what to do. I mean, I literally prayed Jehoshaphat's prayer.
That's a good start.
You know, we don't know what to do. We don't have any power to face this crisis, but our eyes are on you. And I think so many times we get trapped in, as leaders and pastors, feeling like we have to have the answers, or we have to do it all, or that we have to respond in a certain way. And instead of just releasing that, processing it in prayer and receiving from the Lord and not being afraid of the I don't knows. You know, I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't know what we need to do here. I don't know who's telling the truth. I don't know if we can, which highways we can even take to, you know, offer assistance. I don't know where the worst hit areas are. There's so many dynamics that come into play. And taking that time to wait on the Lord and allowing Him then to release that leadership and godly vision, leading people in prayer, but leading them in the godly vision. I don't know exactly what to do, but I know what to do today. And so just, again, I have to take time to thank the leadership and Significant Church and the other pastors. You know, Mark sent me a text just before we came on the stream and was just said he'd be watching with us. And I just happened to think back to Katrina, you know, several weeks in to all that when we were ministering and distributing food and clothing and equipment and everything. Mark brought a team and they put the roof back on our house and repaired stuff at our house while we were ministering to other people. Uh-huh. You know, Pat sent a truckload of supplies and other pastors were calling, sending money and resources and teams. And, you know, if it hadn't have been for that, of really taking the time to wait on the Lord, but then leaning on those relationships that we already had established that we could trust, that it was one less thing that we had to be distracted with and focused on. That was providing resources that we didn't even know sometimes what to ask for. Yeah. And then as we had specific needs, we could share that. But it was, you know, the people around us were so powerful and phenomenal for us in support and strength, just like Jehoshaphat had those around him. Yeah. And as they waited on the Lord, God spoke through one of his leaders. It wasn't even a word that he gave to Jehoshaphat, that somebody stood up with a prophetic word. That's and that great. Changed the whole direction of the thing. And so it's a lot of times it's where the Lord will release other giftings as we lead in prayer and godly vision. It brings a point of release for other people to be used by the Lord as well in unique areas.
Yeah, you're kind of wanting me to talk about something I was going to wait on until the fourth point, but I'm going to restrain myself and I'm going to hold on because I think it'll help some people as well. But this is so good because what you're really saying is we as pastors sometimes think we're more capable than what we are, or even the responsibility makes us want to believe we're more capable than we are. And then we get in the middle of it, and there's so many scriptures where David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. I think it was Jehoshaphat that said, or maybe Hezekiah, I forget which one, we don't know what to do, but Lord, our eyes are on you. And that's what you're talking about right there. And so you talk about define the crisis, manage it through prayer and fasting, and then the Holy Spirit's tangible presence will come. And that happened with us in the Luke 14. I was pastoring in my 20s, and a lot of you don't know, but I've been pastoring 31 years, but we have a little more experience than that. My wife was John Osteen's daughter, so I get to draw on her experience from growing up in that home a lot. And we came here, and it was pretty humbling to preach for a couple of months, and nobody gets saved, nobody's visiting the church. And you're in your 20s, you're not, you know, Tommy Barnett, you're not like, and I remembered that Dr. Cho had said when I was in college, he said, if a pastor will get on his knees and read the book of Acts every day, at some point the Holy Spirit will take charge and he'll begin to build that church. And I was definitely in a, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you mode. So I did that. And the Lord unveiled things that a lot of y'all have heard me teach about, the eight principles of the book of Acts. But also one scripture, he told me to build a church for the friends that I went to school with who didn't understand how to walk with God. And he gave me a name of a friend of mine who was a dope smoking, incredible athlete in our school. He's the first guy I ever led to the Lord. I think I kind of did. It was kind of awkward, but I think I was, would say I led him to the Lord. And God told me to build the church for him. And he took me to Luke 14 and said, if you'll build a church where the poor receive rich insight, where the crippled have me heal their hearts, where the lame find strength to walk into new dreams, then the blind are going to see the power of the gospel and your church is going to grow more than you think. And when I stood up and said that to the church, there was no seminar I could have gone to, Mike, that they would have responded to the same way. They knew their pastor heard from God. And that's what you're saying. To lead through a crisis, people, they can't trust us beyond what we can really do. And I think it's important. Sometimes you have to get a great counselor involved. You know, I just helped a family through a crisis in a church. And without that counselor, we could have never helped them through that crisis. Sometimes it's a great attorney. Sometimes it's a great accountant that you've got to get involved. So make sure you get the right people, but make sure the presence of the Lord's leading the way.
Amen. It's so essential. And, you know, the powerful thing there from 2 Chronicles 20 was as they waited on a word from God, then they could move in faith.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes it's a real trap when we feel like we have to do something and we haven't heard from the Lord. And it creates a lot more pressure. It creates a lot more stress in our life than we have to. I mean, it's awesome that the word from the Lord, as they were facing this battle against five armies, was, you're not going to have to fight this battle. You're just going to stand and take up your positions and see what the Lord will do. And I remember when we first got here and really were in the midst of the crisis in the pastorate and realizing the depth of some of the things that we walked into, everything in me, you know, wanted to say, hey, this isn't right. You know, this is sin. This is ungodly. It shouldn't happen in ministry or in the church, and expose the whole thing. And the Lord specifically told us, don't say a word.
Wow.
That if you're the one to expose it, you can't be the one to heal it. And that people aren't going to respond to that.
Wow, say that again, because that was really, because it would have been so easy to just put blame on it. But God said you blame isn't really the goal here. Healing people is, and that's a big process.
And you can be justified in it and know that you're right.
Yeah.
But that's just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rather than the tree of life bringing healing to a situation.
Good,
if we were
good.
The ones to expose, then some people, even in the church and in leadership, would have responded with, well, you're the new guy just trying to slam the old guy to create a better position or whatever, which wasn't the case at all. And in the meantime, we're dealing with all the carnage and the fallout and people that were suicidal because of, some of the
failings.
Things that have gone on that they'd been processing in their life for years. So, you know, that was the difficulty. But when the Lord spoke that, it wasn't easy not to say anything. But I saw the wisdom of that afterward. And looking back, saw how if we would have said things, we would have spoken to the wrong people. And even the wisdom of when we did went to the overseers and, you know, chain of command type things and saying, well, who does need to speak into this? And the Lord said, if I expose it, then I'm going to be the one to deal with it. And they're not going to be able to put the thing back on you and question your motives or whatever. And you can just stand and walk in the integrity of that. And so that's what we had to do. And it wasn't in our timetable, but the Lord did it nonetheless. He's faithful.
Yeah, he is. Well, I want to review your points again, because I want to move towards the last three. And I want to remind everybody, we take your questions and always will on the webinar, because part of this again is like, hey, we're at lunch and we want to help guys out. So we're going to do our best we possibly can to answer every question. But define the crisis, manage your emotions through prayer and fasting, lead in prayer and godly vision so people know God's with you, wait on a word from God, and when you get it, move in faith, And there's two scriptures when I read this, Mike, I thought about that really have helped me through crisis. And I was just looking on our feed, and there's a great pastor in a nearby city who's on our feed. And when I met him, their crisis was really personal. I mean, he worked for his wife's father. It was a time whenever there was a change in wineskins in the church world. He was wanting to develop a wineskin that would reach his generation better. His father-in-law struggled with that. Communication skills weren't always at an all-time high. I mean, this is the real world. This is the kind of stuff we deal with every single day. And there's a couple of scriptures that I like, because Timothy, think about him. We think, oh, Paul, Timothy. But, you know, Paul was an angry, zealous guy who probably was a little bit too hard on John Mark. You know, God had to send some people into his life like Silas to help him mentor better, in my humble opinion, when I read the scripture. I might get to heaven and have Paul let me have it. But anyway, we're just people. And Timothy was a person. And before Paul died, Timothy was dealing with leaders who were highly dissonant in the churches. A lot of scholars say he really just kind of wanted out. And Paul was saying things like, fan into flame the gift of God. Keep that fire alive in your heart. And then this scripture has really helped me in crisis. He said, flee from youthful lusts. Now, Timothy wasn't 17 years old trying to struggle with thoughts about a girl. What Timothy was doing, in my opinion, was Paul was saying to Timothy, don't punch somebody out. don't lash out with your tongue. Get rid of the stuff in youth. Don't handle things the way you did when you were young. But he said, instead, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And that's what you're talking about. You're talking about establishing the Lord's presence through how you pray and how you fast. And then what will happen is righteousness will come. You'll handle it the right way. Faith will be easy because you'll know God's with you, at least easier because you know God's with you. Love will be there. Instead of loving some and not others, I've been there where God said, hey, I love everybody, and I want you to love everybody through this crisis. And then the fourth thing is peace with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. So not even just peace with God, but peace with maybe attorneys you got to walk through it with, maybe counselors you got to walk through it with, maybe your overseers you got to walk through this thing with. And that's the way to handle crisis, not to feel responsible, not to feel like I have to do it all. One thing I know for me that has really helped is I've learned that the moment I take things into my hands, I just took them out of God's. And remember that. Whose hands do you want this in? And we all know as pastors that sometimes people think they do us a favor. They say, oh, I did this. And we think, oh, you made a bigger mess than it was before this all started. But we as pastors, God can look at us that way. And he could say, why are you making a big mess here? Put this in my hands better so that I can deal with it. And the other scripture, and then I want to get on to your next point, your fifth point. But the other scripture is Proverbs 16, 1-3. Where it says, to humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he'll establish your plans. So there are three things that God tells us to do. Number one, watch what you say. Don't speak too quick. Number two, check the motives of your heart. Make sure your heart's right. And number three, trust me, I'll do what I promised you that I'd do.
And I think where you establish that most powerfully is what they did next there in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 18 and 19, I think it is, said, Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. And then some of the Levites stood up and praise the Lord in a very loud voice.
Wow.
That entering into that worship and gratitude is what kept them steady. In the midst of a crisis, I just really believe it's a trap of the enemy to get us to respond emotionally, to overreact, or to get bitter in the midst of it, to get angry, as you talked about, to respond as Timothy was tempted to with youthful lusts, and not knowing, or other times respond with mature lust, as with Paul, and, well, that's just the way I am, and my personality, and let somebody have it. And then what you're creating is minor crisis in the midst of the major crisis. And what the enemy does is just bring mass confusion, because you hurt somebody's feelings, you got off track, or you got off track spiritually. Instead of keeping your eyes on the Lord and walking through it with gratitude and forgetting what the Lord has done, who called you, who's the one that's going to be faithful to you, not getting trapped in who's right and who's wrong, whose fault is this, who needs to pay. You know, that's kind of the essence of religion and the law, is that we respond inappropriately to people in their sin because we feel like they have to be punished or somebody needs to pay. And that doesn't create righteousness in us, and it certainly doesn't create healing and righteousness in them. It just takes us away from that place in the Lord. And worship and gratitude were the things that we had to fight for in the midst of the first crisis that we encountered. And it was the thing that gave us supernatural strength as we walked through the events surrounding Katrina. It was a different dynamic. But as well, you know, when you see it, the impact of that, of people walking through crisis, people having needs and not even knowing what they want. We had people showing up to the food line at the tent and the places that we had established for distribution, and they just had a blank stare. And so we'd ask them, you know, how can we help? And they had no idea. And so we had to then coach them through that and say, okay, well, have you eaten? Have you slept? Has anybody, you know, been through the house? Wow. Are you in grief? Are you in mourning? Are you just devastated?
Yeah, people show up in despondency after that. I mean, we had Hurricane Harvey, which was the biggest hurricane in the history of this area. Right. And Bill Shear, bless his heart, he texted me. He said, I feel like I'm to tell you, God's not going to shield you from this, but he's going to anoint you to walk through it. And I felt like saying, well, thank you, Bill. But he was right. I mean, we had 100-mile-an-hour winds, and I was standing in my back porch watching the trees, watching what would bend and break. And literally, the eye of the hurricane came over my little blue dot on my phone. So the eye of the hurricane came right through my yard, according to the National Weather Channel people. And people are just despondent, and they're whatever. But I love what Paul said in trouble in Philippians 4, verse 4 and 5, when you talk about walking through with worship and gratitude. He says, rejoice in the Lord, and I'll say it again. He knew we needed to hear it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, because the Lord is near. And the reality is, when you go through crisis, you can tell who knows God. You know, crisis reveals leadership. You know, it really does. It reveals leadership, because everybody looks good whenever an organization's humming, right? Everybody looks good. But when things go bad, that's when the real leaders emerge within an organization. And the other thing I'd say is, everybody follows God when times are good, right? But when your marriage is struggling, one of your kids breaks your heart, you go through a crisis, that's when you find out who really has a relationship with God. And this isn't, you know, this isn't always easy to talk about, but there's a new term now, intimacy anorexia. And I've been told a lot of pastors fight it, that they go through struggles with their wife, and pretty soon there's the intimacy's affected, or a kid breaks your heart and you don't stay in touch with them. And it's really important that we hear Paul's words, because here's what I've learned, Mike, when we get in crisis, is if you'll be patient and pray, the other motivations will reveal themselves. If somebody's doing something because they're bitter or greedy or vengeful, that'll be playing down the road. If somebody's doing something because they're selfish, that becomes playing down the road. What we want to do as leaders is we want to make sure we live lives that the Lord's in control of, and we hear Him say, well done, at the end.
Amen. I was reminded of when the Lord spoke to His disciples after they had seen Him multiply very limited resources to feed thousands of people, and then they were afraid that they weren't going to have anything to eat immediately after that. And He asked them if they didn't see or didn't believe that He could do it, But he framed it in the way, if their hearts were hardened, not yeah. if their physical eyes could good, see it or good. Believe it. And so many times when we go through crisis in trying to guard our heart, which we're commanded to do, but it's not to harden our heart or withdraw from relationships or people. And that's where worship, gratitude are so powerful. But then, you know, the next thing that they walked into was that praise was far more powerful than blame or defense. That as they entered in, the scripture says in 2 Chronicles 20, then as they began to praise the Lord, soon as they began to do that, that he set ambushes against their enemies and defeated them. And so it's always amazed me that the song they used for praise was that give thanks to the Lord for his love endures forever. You know, if I'd have chose a little more aggressive worship set that morning. Something about smash the teeth of my enemies, Lord. Isn't that what David prayed?
Yeah, yeah. Crush their like, teeth. Hey, yeah.
Man, don't go into battle with a love song. It brings us back to the Lord and keeping our hearts soft before him and not getting bitter, not getting distracted, not withdrawing our hearts or the intimacy anorexia that you talked about, because it is painful.
You can develop that with the Lord even as a pastor, that you're just like you want him to take care of it, and it's out of the intimacy that he bursts things. It's not that, you know, distant just asking thing. It's abiding, not asking, that brings answers to prayer.
And being in his presence, but being able to be humble and your heart soft so that God can speak to you and you can respond in the inmost place and in your spirit in the way that he desires to. And so that you don't, you know, win an argument in the midst of a crisis, but lose your integrity in the process. That God doesn't want that. He doesn't want to lead in that way. It always wants to bring it back to redemption and healing. And you can't do that if you disconnect because it's too painful in your heart, or you've been misunderstood, or you've been hurt, or whatever. You got to process that with the Lord and continue to press on and realize sometimes in the midst of the crisis, it's not until you begin to praise him that the breakthrough occurs. It's not that you believe that he can, not that you believe that he will, but when you begin to praise him in the midst of that crisis is when he does it. And that's when you experience the breakthrough that he wants you to have.
Yeah. Mike, before we go to your last point, we got a couple of really good questions I want to ask you from guys.
Awesome.
And the first one is this is really good. He says, what are some things you can do to help heal whenever you've already spoken too quickly, or you've already not been as patient as you wish you were? And what would you tell a pastor who says, man, I wish I heard this a while back. I made some mistakes, and honestly, I'm hurting inside.
I think repentance is always the best process. I think, wasn't it David Swan that said, if he can't lead by example, he wants to lead by repentance.
Yeah.
And being an example in the way that he repents. And so that's always going back and saying, you know, I don't know, or I'm sorry. But beyond sorrow, bringing it back to the Lord and inviting him in and repenting for, man, I missed it. You know, I got angry. I spoke too soon. That wasn't the Lord. I was responding out of my emotions.
Yeah.
And, you know, invite the Spirit of the Lord back in to bring healing and the peace that only comes in his presence.
Yeah. You know, I want to lead our people into an understanding, because I think as we as American Christians are struggling with this a little bit, and that is we tend to think that repentance is admitting we've done something wrong and trying to do right. But when Peter stood up and talked about repentance in Acts chapter 3, he said, repent and turn to God so times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And that word refreshing means the restoration of breath. And so we haven't truly repented until we feel the Lord's breath within us, forgiving us, making us wiser, making us more into who He's really calling us to be. So when you say repent, that's what you're telling the pastor. And we don't know what the Lord will do in His heart. He may want to say to you, hey, your dad was pretty hard on you when you were a kid. That's not the way I'm wired. I'm not going to be that hard on you. So let's talk about that. Or He may say, you've got to deal with fear as a leader. You know, a lot of us have dealt with fear, and fear can, I know a guy, one of the greatest baseball players in Major League history. And they said, how'd you do that? He said, I was afraid I was going to fail and not please my dad. So he worked hard. So fear might be good for you in a way, but then you'll be driving your staff, not leading your staff, because fear is always the wrong spirit. And really in repentance, that's where the Lord really helps you with you whenever you're in that process. So that's a great answer. I got another question, Mike, if you could answer this one. It says, what do you do? You know, people are just naturally leaders. And so you're trying to follow the Lord's leadership, but people are trying to take another direction. And division is just two visions. So how do you handle that whole aspect in the life of your church where in crisis, it really is true that everybody thinks they know what we need to do, right? So how do you handle that whole side of it?
Well, I think that's where repentance really came in. When I felt like I did get off track, I repented to some leadership. I remember a particular board meeting where that was just sharing my heart and repenting, and it wasn't received really well. So it really reinforced that to me. And then I came to an understanding that the word repent doesn't just mean to be sorry for your sin and ask the Lord to forgive you. Repentance literally means to think differently afterward.
Yeah.
It's the Greek word metanoeo, and it's to have a whole different thought process. And when we come to the Lord in true repentance and humility and receive from Him, then He can help us see situations differently, to think differently about them, about relationships, about people, about vision, about what the Lord's saying. But if our hearts are hard in the midst of it and there's resistance or there's already tension there and mistrust, it's hard to lead where there's, you know, that dissension and rivalry, even if we feel like we've heard from the Lord or someone else feels like they have genuinely as well. And so
I think the important thing is sometimes they have too. Sometimes they haven't, sometimes they have. But I think that's where it's so important that we recognize that Jesus sent people out two by two. For me, I've always led this church with Pastor Larry right beside me, with Dr. Stolas right beside me, and of course with Tamara right beside me. And so when I stand up, it's not just me, but it's some people that have a history of walking with God. But sometimes I know, and I don't know about you, Mike, but there are times I was too jumpy. And sometimes the Lord would say to me, you need to listen more. And you need to hear what they're saying. And a lot of times people will share something in a way that's so confrontational to you that you just naturally, Jesus said, if you feel judged, you're going to judge back. Right. But if we slow down, they're not really judging us. They're just so passionate about what they see that they want us to listen to it. And a lot of times what we have to do is slow down, listen, and see if we can create unity out of the die or multiple visions that people are sharing with us.
I think boldness is a powerful thing, but we got to really check the motivation. You know, in Acts 3 and 4, where Peter was thrown in prison and the leadership for healing the crippled man, then the church went into prayer and the Holy Spirit fell and empowered them all again, and the place where they were meeting was shaken because of the prayer meeting. And so they all spoke the word with great boldness. But boldness can also come because of fear. And we feel like we're backed into a corner and we get afraid or there's a disagreement. Yeah. And so we come out a little strong in our personality or with our words or with an attitude. And the boldness is there, but the results are different because the motive is fear, not faith.
That's good.
And so when we process that with the Lord, I think it's where He really brings the purity of that, brings the fruit of the Spirit, part of which is gentleness, which doesn't mean that we're
Good.
You know, lumpy with it. It just means that we can express it in a way where people can hear and receive differently because the Spirit of the Lord empowers it as we speak.
Yeah. Well, gentleness, you were talking about Greek words a minute ago, but if I remember right, gentleness means strength under control, which what you're talking about is fear won't bring strength under control, but the Holy Spirit exactly. will. So I'm going to go back and remind people of your points, because really, again, we keep coming back to the importance of what you talked about earlier, to find mm-hmm. the crisis. Because when my mother-in-law had cancer and weighed 89 pounds and doctors told her she'd die with or without chemotherapy, she came home to find the crisis. And she started looking into God's word, and the Lord spoke to her and said, this is a victory that overcomes the world, your faith. And he said to her, it's not going to be John Osteen's faith that heals you. This has to be your faith. And it was a humbling moment for her. But man, she's, how long? 1981. So that's 40 years ago. They'd said she was going to die in 3 weeks. But anyway, define the crisis, manage the emotions through prayer and fasting, lead in prayer and godly vision, wait on a word from God, then move in faith, walk through the crisis in worship and gratitude, and then praise is far more powerful than blame or defense. And then your final point is the result of the victory of the Lord is joy, the fear of the Lord, and peace and rest on every side. You want to go ahead and wrap this up for us, Mike?
Yeah, amen. You know, that's just how it ended up in 2 Chronicles 20 there. Verse 27 through 30, it says, then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. Then they entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. The fear of God came on all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side.
That's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. And that's really what happens is when you walk through a crisis, sadly, there are people that leave in a crisis, and people do it in their marriages all the time. People do it in their relationship with kids, but people do it in churches too. They walk away and they don't realize this would have been the greatest learning experience of my life. I think about some people I know that, like I know somebody whose wife was raised a certain way. And so when crisis comes, that would affect her more than it would somebody else. But by not walking away, but by staying through it, God can heal people of what's going on. I'm sure you could talk about I've been healed of things in every crisis I've ever gone through. I've learned things from the Lord that have made me a better leader. It's caused me to walk at better peace with Him. But it wasn't just a revelation from Scripture. It was a crisis that caused me to seek a revelation from Scripture. But the tenderness of the Lord is just so beautiful in times like that. And He never called any of us thinking we were perfect. The truth is, I remind myself often that every immaturity I go through, every crisis that other people put me in because of their poor choices, everything I go through, God knew every single one of those things before He told me what my life mission was and what He wanted to do through my life. So it's not catching Him by surprise. He was omniscient. He knew I'd hit this hurdle before I hit it. And if I just keep walking with the Holy Spirit, He just keeps getting you past things. Into more and more of the purpose that He had for our life. And Mike, this has been fantastic today. I want to put a scripture up on the screen, and then I'm going to give you the end just to share anything more you have in your heart and then to pray for all the guys, if that's all right. But this is a scripture I love to put before me when I'm managing crisis. It's out of the Message Bible, and I know that's not like the most scholarly translation, but this truth is just way too good. But those who want the best for me, let them have the last word, a glad shout, and say over and over and over, God is great. Everything works together for good for His servant. And I want to encourage you to do that when you come to crisis. Hopefully you're not in a crisis today, but if you are in a crisis today, I'm going to encourage you to do that. Just put that scripture in front of you and begin to call out to the Lord with those who have a pure heart. and pursue righteousness and pursue, faith and pursue loving people and pursue the kind of peace that you need with the Lord and the right people in your life. And like Mike said, what's going to happen is what looks like could be a failure is going to turn into a learning experience. And people are going to fear the Lord at a higher level than they ever had. And that's really what it's all about, right? If people fear the Lord in our churches, He's going to bless them. He's going to make them a blessing. Their dreams are going to come true. The plan of God for our church is going to come to pass too. And our role as pastors is really loving people and feeding them and leading them into that place. So Mike, any closing thoughts and then a closing prayer?
Oh yeah. You know, God hadn't called us to minister in strife and to work at doing something for Him. He commanded the Levites, even in their garments, that they weren't to wear things that would cause them to sweat because of their own effort and their own strength. And so it's so powerful to me that we're here in 2 Chronicles 20, that the result of the victory was that God gave them rest on every side. And God's not going to walk you through a crisis and bring victory in that, and then you're still having to deal with all the collateral stuff, whether that's people leaving, people staying, creating enemies or whatever. The Lord wants the victories to be more than conquering and overwhelming because of what He does for you. And I just believe there's so many people in situations, whether that's personal crisis or, as you mentioned a couple of times, Jim, and even in your marriage relationship or family dynamics, that the things linger and they cause us to strive after the initial crisis is over. And so today I just want to finish with a word of prayer for all of those, whether you're in a crisis or going through a crisis, or as COVID brought us all into common ground, we're in a crisis whether we want to be or not. But that I just believe God wants to impart a supernatural rest on every side. And whether that's on the home front with your board members that might be crossways, or dynamics that you're facing financially or whatever, that I just believe God wants us to turn to Him. And as we just walk through some simple steps that we've all read in Scripture, probably most of us have preached on it, but as we put them into practice and begin to put those things into practice in our lives and spiritually just remind ourselves, hey, I'm just going to bring my heart back to the Lord, open up to Him, and receive. And so if I could, just a word of prayer for everybody today.
That's awesome.
Father,
let's do it.
In Jesus' name, we thank You. We give You praise and glory. We just ask that every pastor, their wives, their families, their ministries, Father, every crisis that they may be in or walking through or have come out of, Father, even the scars and wounds from some of the things that we walk through in crisis would just bring fresh healing and anointing in their life to minister, even from thoughts and memories that can leave us traumatized. Father, You haven't brought us into battles so that we can live with PTSD and trying to do it for You, that You want to take those traumas and turn them into healing. And so we ask that You would do it today for each and every one, God, for every church, for every place of ministry, for every pastor that's taken a stand, for every pastor that's taken a hit. God, that we would respond to You and all that You have for us, and that You would speak fresh and new. God, that You would send a prophetic word in season for where they're at in the midst of their crisis. Let it bring healing. Let it bring wisdom and direction. God, thank You for those that You just encouraged today through these simple words and points that we put together in our time of exchange here today. God, we thank You for it. Give You praise and glory for who You are and who You want to be for each of us in the midst. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Hey, that was a great program today. Share it with some pastors that you know. We'll be back with you in 2 weeks. Can't wait to spend time together again. And just remember, man, when we're in crisis, we're just imperfect people sharing a planet. And we don't need to focus on how bad people are, including ourselves. We need to focus on how good our God is, and He'll do great things. Look forward to being with you again.